We turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, let's read the entire chapter, including the first half, which is Christ's word to the church in Sardis, and our text beginning at verse 14 to the end of the chapter, the word of the Lord to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And now verses 14 to the end of the chapter will be our text. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the word of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, with this sermon we end our series of sermons considering the word of Jesus Christ to the churches, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, but understanding all along not simply a word to those seven churches that existed long ago, but a word for all true churches of Jesus Christ all throughout the New Testament. And we see in these words of Christ to the churches, we see a glimpse of what the church is on this earth, so that there are good qualities that the Savior often sees and that he commends. So whether it be soundness in doctrine, whether it be faithfulness in exercising Christian discipline, or patience in suffering, or abounding in the works of the Lord. But on the other hand, there are also evil characteristics that can find their way into the life of the church. A lack of love, a refusal to discipline, a worldliness, and then even a lack of zeal and of abounding in the things of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ strongly rebukes these errors and these sins as found in the church, and always he exhorts the churches to repent, always setting forth the judgment of God for those that continue on impenitently in those sins. But at the same time, the Lord never failing to promise life and glory to those who are faithful and to those who overcome in the battle of faith. Well, this last letter is the church that was found in the city of Laodicea. And of all of the words of Christ to the seven churches, the words that he has for Laodicea are perhaps the words that hurt the most severe in his rebuke and admonishment. The sadness of this letter to the church in Laodicea is that there's not one word of commendation that the Lord Jesus Christ has for this church here. There's not one positive thing that Jesus points out and says, at least you were faithful and striving in a godly way in this area. With regard to all the other churches, there were those positive elements. Thou hast a little strength. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And those were encouraging words when Jesus spoke those words. But nothing of the sort with regard to the church here in Laodicea. The church of Laodicea was simply an apathetic congregation. They had no strong feelings for the Lord Jesus Christ, either in love for him or in hatred for him. They had no passion either to perform good works or even to lead a very sinful life. It didn't matter one way or another to this church. And such was the pitiful condition here that Jesus doesn't even detail what the specific sins of the church was. He doesn't say that there's fornication in your midst, which was the case with another church. He doesn't say that you're not exercising Christian discipline, that you're sitting loose to the word of God. All Jesus says to the church in Laodicea is that you are disgusting to me, you are loathsome to me, and I am about to spit you out of my mouth. But there is good comfort and cheer contained in this letter, because never is it the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ simply to excoriate and to berate the church. Never is it the purpose of Jesus Christ simply to say those words of rebuke and walk away. But even in this letter, there's reason for good cheer and good comfort. In the first place, keep in mind the fact that Jesus even writes this letter through the Apostle John, but that Jesus speaks these words to the church in Laodicea. And even though Jesus has no words of commendation, and yet the very fact that he writes to them at all indicates that he has not forgotten them, that he has not forsaken them. Jesus doesn't walk away and remove the candlestick altogether, even though the situation in Laodicea is so terrible that if they continue in this walk of life, the candlestick would be removed. And yet Jesus writes them a letter, shows himself faithful and that he still loves them. And then in the second place, a reason for encouragement, because even though this church made Jesus Christ want to spit them out of his mouth, even as he says, but then later in verse 9, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, so that there were those who were the objects of his love, of the love of Jesus Christ, yet in the congregation. And once the object of the love of Jesus, always an object of his love. And to those whom he loves, Jesus says, I rebuke you. I chasten you. You're zealous for all the wrong things. Be now zealous for me and repent. And we ought to give heed to the admonition Jesus gives to Laodicea, lest we fall into the same condition. And what Jesus is describing here and sets forth for us in the church of Laodicea, we might call simply a nominal Christian church. Laodicea is the kind of congregation that has become very nominal. And that means that she has become oblivious to her condition. Laodicea claims to be religious, and to use the language of James 1 that we studied in Bible study this past week, we might say the Laodiceans looked into the mirror of God's Word to see who they were by nature and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walked away from that mirror, not having any effect on them, forgetting everything that they saw. They were a lukewarm and lethargic congregation, and they were not rich toward God and not rich toward their Savior. So let's remember that the purpose of this letter isn't simply now that we can say, all right, I know the characteristics of a lukewarm church, and let's start pointing the finger at others out there. We apply this word of God to us at Emmanuel Protestant Reformed Church. What is the Lord's judgment of us? Have we become a lukewarm church in our zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, or lack thereof? And are we ready to be spewed out of his mouth? And to the degree that this applies to us, as it applies to every true church of Jesus Christ, let's hear the word, be zealous therefore, and repent. Well, let's consider this letter under the theme, the church nauseating to the Lord. Church nausea, that's literally what that word means when Jesus says, I'm ready to spew you out, ready to vomit you out. That's a strong language the scripture uses. The church nauseating to the Lord. Let's note first the disgusting problem. Secondly, the sound counsel that Jesus gives. And finally, the sure comfort. So that there was a problem in the church of Laodicea. so bad, so revolting, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea was on the verge of no longer being an official instituted church of Jesus Christ. And even some of the commentators suggesting that Laodicea had become false and apostate altogether. But now that's quite something, that this church in Laodicea has found herself in this condition, because the church wasn't that old. Now, we don't know for certain, but because of its nearness to the city of Colossae, and now think of the epistle to the Colossians and Paul's labor in that city, and knowing that Colossae was most likely formed, organized during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and that tells us that the Word of God would have come to Laodicea at about the same time. And in Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16, such was the nearness of Colossae and Laodicea that the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 4, and once you've read this epistle in Colossae, cause it to be read in Laodicea as well. But if the church at Colossae and Laodicea would have been organized during the missionary journeys of Paul, by now then, when Jesus speaks these words to Laodicea in Revelation 3, that would mean the church in Laodicea is only 40 years old, 50 years old at the very most, so that in the 40 or 50 years of her existence, the church of Laodicea had fallen into such a sad and sordid condition that Jesus says, no commendation. I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. And Jesus says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what does that figure of speech mean? Jesus is saying to the church, you are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm, and therefore I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. Well, keep in mind that we're in the book of Revelation, and there are many symbols, many different difficult concepts that we come across, and we mustn't try to allegorize and spiritualize everything. We mustn't say, well, this is what it means for a church to be hot, and then this is what it means over here for a church to be cold. To be hot is to always burn in zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be cold is the opposite, to have a complete lack of love and devotion for Christ. Even though there are elements that might be true in that. But we say to try to identify with particularity what it means to be hot, what it means to be cold, doesn't work, because in the first place, to follow that line of thinking, to be in a state of lukewarmness would be have to be better than being cold. But Jesus says, I would you were either cold or hot. To be hot, to be cold, is to be preferable to being lukewarm. And in the second place, if we try to figure out exactly what being cold is and what being hot is, then that's going to be a distraction from the point that Jesus is making. So what does that mean? Jesus says, you're not cold or hot, you're lukewarm. I would you were either cold or hot. And Jesus is using a figure of speech to express the problem in Laodicea. The figure is something that is put into one's mouth, and because it's no longer pleasing, it's no longer tasty, it's no longer savory, but that it's no longer pleasing, it becomes disgusting to the person who has that in his or her mouth and therefore is ready to spit that thing out. So that, for example, do you like a hot cup of coffee? Do you enjoy even sipping on a hot cup of tea, a hot beverage, especially in the wintertime? Well, that's very good. It tastes very pleasant. Or, on the other hand, do you like a cold drink? And you think of a large, cold glass of milk or a cold glass of iced tea. Those cold drinks as well can be quite refreshing. But now what if those beverages, if they were lukewarm? For those of us who like coffee, how many times hasn't it happened where we've poured ourselves some coffee and we've let it lay on the counter for too long? And then when we come back to it, sometimes even hours later, and we might even take a sip of it, and we're not having any of that. It's lukewarm and disgusting. And what about that cold glass of milk, even in the summertime? You like to drink a cold glass of milk or cold glass of milk especially. That's good, especially in the summertime. But now take that cold glass of milk and let it sit on the countertop in the sun for hours and hours. And then grab that glass, put it up to your mouth, and you take a sip of that lukewarm milk. When what is pleasing is a cool, cold, refreshing glass and that lukewarm milk, it's liable to turn your stomach. And you spit that stuff out. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, your condition is such that it makes me sick. You're not pleasing to me anymore. I would that you were either cold. I would that you were either hot. Because that's something that's pleasing in my eyes. But because you're neither cold nor hot, you become loathsome to me. And disgusting, and I'm ready to spew you out. What a word of Jesus Christ to the church. You can't think of any words that are almost more devastating words for a person to hear than for somebody else to say, you make me sick. You are so disgusting to me that you make me want to vomit you out. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this congregation, the church of Laodicea. And here's where we ask then, why did the Lord say this? What was the problem with the church that made them so disgusting to the Lord? And Jesus gives the answer to that in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was what they said. And now Jesus continuing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And when Jesus says that you claim to be rich, he doesn't mean that the Laodiceans claimed to be physically rich, but in fact they were not, that they were physically poor. That's not what Jesus is meaning. Although there is even a word of application in that regard, that it may well be that the church in Laodicea was physically rich. For that matter, it may be, and it is often the case, that churches nowadays can be swimming in money. And sometimes those very same churches say, look at all what we have. The Lord surely is blessing us with all these things. And that's a wrong idea of God's blessings. Material possessions have nothing to do with the amount of blessing of God. You may be void of all of this earth's goods, and yet at the same time, be so blessed by God that you are spiritually rich. And you think of Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man who had everything as far as this world is concerned, and Lazarus, the poor beggar, who had nothing as far as this earth is concerned, but Lazarus was the one who was spiritually rich and blessed by God. So material things have absolutely nothing to do with the blessing of God. But now you understand, that's not what the church of Laodicea meant. The church at Laodicea is as much saying, we are spiritually rich. And which is much to say that we are spiritually rich so that we don't need anything. We are self-sufficient. And we're really fine. And that we can take care of ourselves. Now, how do we know that's the way that Jesus means that for the church? Because Jesus says, you're poor and blind and naked. But the behavior of Laodicea was the exact opposite. Laodicea, well, they were the exact opposite of the church at Smyrna. You remember earlier in Revelation 2, the word of Jesus to the church in Smyrna, that was the church in persecution, and Jesus said to them, you are rich, and Smyrna was rich spiritually, but Laodicea is poor. Laodicea doesn't possess the riches of grace that Smyrna did, which was a good and strong faith. And perseverance in that faith and a resolve to do and to live that life of faith and the battle of faith. But what makes the church in Laodicea all the more pathetic is that she would not recognize and acknowledge and confess her own depravity and spiritual poverty. The church in Laodicea said, we're rich. We're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But the reality is that they were naked and blind and miserable and poor. And because they did not see their spiritual poverty, they did not see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in verse 19, be zealous therefore, and that means to be zealous in seeing your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's then the ultimate reason for why did Jesus say, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth? Well, it's because Jesus is saying to the church there, you don't recognize, you don't acknowledge, and you don't confess your own spiritual poverty, and therefore you don't recognize and acknowledge and see your need for me. So that in their hearts, the people were self-satisfied. They were content with where they were at spiritually. And you can be sure that they prayed for the forgiveness of sins every once in a while. But it became more of a token prayer because after all, there weren't that many sins that they need forgiven in the first place. And it became a very vain repetition and meaningless to them. And Jesus says, you don't confess your spiritual poverty. You don't confess your need for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore you don't see your need for me. And you don't cry out in time of help to your Lord and your Savior. And therefore Jesus says, you are loathsome to me. You're lukewarm. You're not pleasing to me anymore. You don't see your need for me. I'm ready to spit you out. And this is a description of all of us by nature. And we are called to recognize and to confess our spiritual poverty. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit is that we recognize and confess that in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing, and that I come to God as a sinner, as a beggar who has absolutely nothing to offer, with empty hands, only begging to be filled, begging for the mercy and for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with Laodicea is that they would not recognize and confess their own spiritual poverty. How could a church even get to be this miserable and disgusting to the Lord? And here it's not mentioned explicitly in the text, but there are a number of reasons. In the first place, remember that Jesus addresses these letters to the angels in the churches, and the angel is the minister of the church. And it could very well be possible that the minister here in Laodicea, and perhaps ministers before him who set the groundwork, didn't realize for themselves that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked, and that they really had no need for Jesus Christ. And if that's the case with the minister, then what's going to come from off the pulpit? Well, there's only going to come superficial words about sin and misery, and never a real leading of the people to see their need for Jesus Christ and for Him crucified. And I say that's what characterizes the churches of our day. A very sad knowledge of sin and of misery, and therefore the people don't realize and don't see that they are poor and naked and miserable, blind and wretched in themselves. And the result is that the gospel of the cross, the gospel of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ alone, is becoming more and more scarce. And may that description not be true of me as a minister here at Emmanuel. May it not be true of us as a congregation. But then don't discount either that the people there in the church at Laodicea and the members in the pew in other churches, that they bear their own responsibility as well when members don't come to church to hear the word, instead only coming to hear what they want to hear. Or when they do hear the call of the gospel to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for all your salvation, and that glory awaits all of God's people, when that call of the gospel goes forth and it leaves the people unmoved, and it doesn't affect them, all that concerns them is that the minister better not go overtime, people better not distract me, the preacher better preach in a way that I can understand, and such a person or such people have become to themselves self-sufficient, not interested in hearing the word. And they themselves become disgusting to Jesus Christ. But now to bring it all back together, this is a word for us here at Emmanuel PRC. Not that we look at all the churches out there that we think that are disgusting. That's not our determination to make. But we better examine ourselves. Are we in any way disgusting to the Lord? Lukewarm in our commitment to Him? Do we see our spiritual poverty and that we stand in need of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Him alone. Well, Jesus gives the church at Laodicea counsel now that they ought to follow. And it's as if the people have said, all right, if that's our true condition, then what? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, first of all, in verse 19, says, be zealous therefore and repent. To be zealous for something is to be actively interested in something. To be zealous means that we exert all of our time and all of our resources into pursuing that thing that becomes the object of our interest. And then the question, what ought we to be interested in? To be zealous for what? Or to be zealous for whom? To be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. To see our need and misery and to seek Him as the fullness of our salvation. To seek Him and all those spiritual blessings that we so desperately need. To seek Him and His righteousness and to love Him as the author of our salvation. To have a zeal for Christ. And that's why Jesus then gives that counsel as He does in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire. To buy it of who? To buy it of Christ. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The irony of which is Jesus gives this word to the church of Laodicea, a people who claim to be rich and who are in need of nothing, who claim to be self-sufficient. To those Jesus says, come to Me and you must buy from Me those very things that you think you have of yourselves, but in fact do not. Jesus uses that language. Buy from Me. Maybe that's not what we would expect. To buy from Jesus Christ? To give Him something? So that He would give us something in return? That sounds like merit. That sounds like a works righteousness idea. And the rest of the scriptures state that we don't have anything to give to Jesus in exchange for our salvation. Not our money, not our gifts, not our prayers, not our good works. Nothing we can offer and say, on the basis of what I give to You, now give Me something in return. But nonetheless, we understand that this is the language of Scripture. Of coming and receiving. Coming to Jesus and receiving what we need, even to use this language of buying. So that now here what governs us is Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah, God speaking to His people, come unto Me and buy. Buy wine and milk without price. They are free. They're given graciously. Come to Me. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and buy. And specifically, what are we to buy? Buy of Me gold, which is tried in the fire. Not gold that perishes. Not come to seek a good earthly comfortable life and physical possessions from the Lord, but gold tried in the fire, which means to come to Christ and receive freely the riches of salvation that shall never perish, but that are pure and undefiled. Jesus says, buy of Me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Come to Christ to be clothed with the garments of salvation, to cover your nakedness and to cover all your sins. Come to Christ to be clothed with His own righteousness, a white garment of salvation that we will wear before the judge in the last day, lest coming naked and exposed, we stand for the sinners that we are by nature and are refused by the Lord and Savior. Jesus says, come to me and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, which speaks of coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving of Him the Holy Spirit, that our eyes may be anointed, that we may have those eyes to see spiritual realities, to see the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of Him. Come to me, Jesus says, and buy. Then you will be rich, rich beyond compare. And finally, Jesus gives a good word of comfort to the church, a good word of comfort to those people in the church to whom He loves. We have that in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many, not all, but as many as I love. And for this reason, it goes to show how far the church of Laodicea had fallen. As many as I love. Because you see, there was a remnant yet in the church of Laodicea that had been swept away with the spirituality of that self-righteous majority, but this remnant had been lulled to sleep and become spiritually apathetic, and they were not aware of the lukewarmness that gradually overcame them. They were not aware of that apostasy which comes gradually into a church. But then Jesus Christ comes and says, I love you. You're nauseating to me in your present condition, but as many as I love, I chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Jesus calls them to faithfulness and chastens them. We don't know exactly the nature of the chastening that the Lord Jesus Christ puts upon them. Often that chastening comes from off the pulpit when our sins are exposed, when all of our self-righteous pride is exposed, and we stand before God as the sinners that we are. That's part of the chastening hand of the Lord. Or even if the Lord would chasten and discipline them in their own personal lives, but it's the Lord's purpose to shake them out of their sleepy, self-righteous, lethargic state so that they repent and turn to Him. And Jesus says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke. Somebody rebukes us, especially a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not an indication of their opposition to us. It's not an indication that they are against us or hate us. A word of rebuke is something that come from another child of God, come from a parent, is a good thing. And that's what that word rebuke means. It means to rebuke, especially by instructing. And that's how parents instruct their children sometimes. To instruct them with a rebuke. Sometimes even when that rebuke takes the form of some type of physical punishment. And sometimes that rebuke and instruction that parents can give to their older children at times can take this form. that if you go on living that way, in that ungodly way, then you are no longer welcome under this roof. A rebuke and discipline, mind you, that parents exercise in love and expressing that love in the very difficult form of rebuke and chastisement. But now that's the way the Lord deals with His people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Scripture says? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And so, beloved, is the Lord chastening you at the present? Is the Lord disciplining you in your life? Now, we're careful with that language. The Lord never punishes you and me. The Lord never punishes His people, because all our punishment was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our punishment. But we do yet need instruction and rebuke. And when the Lord does chasten and discipline, then receive that chastening and rebuking as from the hand of the Lord. Receive it. Learn from it. See how the Lord chastens to wake up His people to spiritual sobriety and to be zealous once again for Him. Christ is standing at the door and knocking. Verse 20. Now, we don't corrupt this verse as it's been so corrupted in the church world today, that Jesus Christ stands personally at the heart of every person, knocking on the door of their heart, wanting to come in and pleading with them if they would only open the door and let Him in. The text knows nothing of that kind of the knocking of Jesus on the door of a person's heart. That's not at all what the Word of God means. But rather, Jesus is standing at the door of Laodicea, and He says, "Open to Me and allow Me in. Hear My word, and all who hear, I'll sit down with them, and they'll sit down with Me, and I'll have fellowship with them." And Jesus says in John chapter 10 that all My sheep hear My voice. They open the door and Jesus comes into them, and they are the true church. And so, congregation of Emmanuel PRC, have we become lukewarm in any way, shape or form? Have you lost your taste to the Lord Jesus Christ? And is it because we no longer see our desperate need of Him and of His righteousness? The Word of God is, repent and be zealous and recognize your spiritual poverty and recognize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit say to us this afternoon? The Spirit says, watch and fight. The Spirit says, overcome and be faithful unto the end. And have no part of that thinking that we are self-sufficient and that we can manage and that we are rich in and of ourselves. Watch and be zealous for Jesus Christ. And find your riches, find your joy, find your blessedness in Him alone. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are thankful for Thy word. Remove all of that lukewarmness. Make us pleasing to Thee. Give us those desires once again for Jesus Christ. Work those in us by thy Spirit more and more so that we see Jesus Christ and love him and walk in obedience to him and in love for all that he has first done for us. Keep us in all of our earthly pilgrimage. Forgive all our pride and all our boasting. Replace it with humility and a love for thee and a love for one another. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day and keep us throughout this week in all things we depend upon thee, our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.